Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Your copy of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Some of these verses we'll read today are perhaps well known to you. I know in my life, some of these verses that we're about to read are some that I've quoted perhaps more than any other out of all the Bible. And they're just life-changing. They're just such incredible and powerful verses that we'll be reading together. So Ephesians chapter 2. I like our verse by verse in this passage, this series, I'm in, and we need to be in Christ today. A man named Angus McGilvery gave it all. Ernest Gordon wrote a true account of the life of people who were living during World War II in a Japanese prison camp through the Valley of Kauai. There is a story that is just very moving about a man who, through giving it all away, literally transformed the lives of other soldiers in that prison encampment. This camp was filled with Scottish prisoners and some Americans and some Australians and Britons. And they were some of those who had built that famous bridge over that Kauai River. And the camp had become a very ugly situation. In fact, a dog-eat-dog situation had developed in that camp. The law of the jungle, if you would. The law of survival. Survival was everything. In fact, the Allies, those in the camp who were on the same side, they would steal from one another if they needed clothing, if they needed some rations, if they needed some food. They would take someone's backpack or pillow or shirt rolled up from under their head while they're sleeping. I mean, it was very, very desperate in those times. Well, it was like that, and that law of the jungle prevailed until the news of Angus McGilvery's death spread throughout the camp. Rumors sparked a wave in this camp, and no one could believe that Big Angus had succumbed to death and dying the way that he died in that camp. He was strong. He was one of those who was tall and strong and thick and muscular, and they thought he wouldn't die the way that he died. In fact, they thought he'd be the last one to die of all those in the terrible conditions in that camp. But the reason he died was shocking. The Argyles, that'd be the Scottish soldiers, they called them Argyles. They took their buddy system very seriously. Their buddy system, they called their buddy a mucker, M-U-C-K-E-R. They called them muckers. That's their term for their buddy. They would team up in their little divisions in their encampment. And they would make sure that each other would survive. They would try to help each other, whether it's even just talking or giving each other warmth or providing food and just trying to encourage one another and help each other. And they thought, wow, we'll team up Angus with this other fellow. The other guy was very weak, and Angus was very strong. Maybe they can encourage, maybe Angus can help take care of him a little bit. And Angus made up his mind that his friend would not die. Someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own blanket and said, well, he found an extra blanket, but it was his very own blanket. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would give his rations and take them to his friend and stand over him and force him to eat the food that was supposed to be for him. And he would say, well, I was able to get some extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to make sure that his friend, his mucker, his buddy in the army would survive that encampment, get what he needed to recover. Well, as Angus's mucker, his friend, began to get better and recover, gain strength, Angus collapsed and died. And as those in that camp were examining him and trying to determine why Angus died, the strongest among them, they found that he died of starvation that was complicated by exhaustion. He'd stayed up, he'd given all his food away, he was cold when his buddy was warm. He had given his life for his friend. This was an act of selfless love, selflessness, And it started an impact in that encampment, and the other men started to consider one another. In John 15, verse 12, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's what Angus had done. As word circulated of the reason of Angus McGilvery's death, the feeling of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, the humanity of living beyond survival and giving oneself away. They began to pool their talents together. One was a violin maker, another was an orchestra leader, another was a cabinet maker, another was a professor. Soon, the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments. They had a church without walls that was powerful and compelling, so powerful that even the Japanese guards would come and hear whoever was speaking that day. The men began a university. They started a hospital and even a library system with the scraps of stuff they had to borrow and to share and to give away. The place was transformed, and it was all because of a man named Angus who gave his life for his friend. It was an awesome illustration of what happens when we live selflessly. Why do you give what you give? Why do you do what you do? Why do you sacrifice whatever it is you sacrifice? And all of us make sacrifices in different ways each day. But why do you do that? Can I suggest to you the greatest motivation is love. Love is the greatest motivation for selflessness. After all, isn't that the motivation of God giving his son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A selfless act on the part of Christ. So why do you make sacrifices? What compels you to do what we do? Generally speaking, it would be love. That's the best motivation. It's not guilt. It's not, well, I have to. It's I get to because I love somebody or I love another person. That's why God sent his son. So why did God send his son? It was his love for us. But ask yourself this question. Why in the world would God love me? In fact, here's a great question I'd like everyone to consider today. If you're saved, if you're born again, why did God save me? Why did God save me? Why did God sacrifice his son? Why did Jesus willingly go to the cross to suffer, bleed, and die for you and me? Now, this passage answers that unasked question. It's not asked in the passage, but we find that answer, why did God save us? Why did God offer salvation? Why did he love us and want to forgive us and offer his son for us to die in our place? I hope to answer these pressing questions from this passage today. So let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. Verse 1 is actually connected to verse 5. You see how it's italicized there. You hath he quickened. That quickened there actually comes from verse 5, where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's an incredible statement. The prince of the power of the air, that's speaking about Satan. And let's continue reading. That the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's another passage where Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So we're children of disobedience. Without Christ, we're children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. That means living our lifestyle. This is how you lived before you came to Christ in times past, in the lust of your flesh, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Sometimes people say, well, I don't believe that. humanity has a sinful nature. Well, that verse tells us we have a sinful nature. I've talked to people and they've said, well, you know, we sin, but we just do that and it's not in our nature. But this verse says, it's very clear, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. But God, here's a conjunction for you, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now, that word for is a key word in these 10 verses we're reading. So you may want to circle that word for. Who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, again, made alive, us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, a lot more ends in this passage. And verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The word through there is also the word in, or through or in Christ Jesus. For, there's that word again, for. You may want to circle or underline that. For, by grace are ye saved through faith. Here's the two verses that I've said almost more than any other verses in all Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, I love this. How did you get to heaven? When you get to heaven, we'll be talking to each other, and maybe you'll say, how'd you get here? We all get there the same way, by grace through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to be in heaven bragging about, yeah, I did pretty good things, you know, I was a good person, or I was a preacher, or I taught this class, or I was very religious or moral, and that's how I got. No, we're all saved by grace through faith. The same way. Everybody's saved the same way, believing in Jesus. Nobody will boast about their goodness when they get to heaven. We're going to be bragging about the goodness of God. And so that's how we're saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10, look at that first word, for. You may want to underline or circle that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. The word for is a big deal in this passage. We find it three times. The first for is in verse 4, and it's the word dia. It's a preposition. It's a preposition in Greek and in English. It's the same word, and it's a preposition, on account of or because of. And so why did God save us? Because. For. What's the verse say? For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Why did God save me? For or because of his love. Now, it's a preposition, and it's related to verse 8 and 10. That word for is the word that's more of a conjunction, and it continues the for from verse 4. It continues for from 4. All right, and what's it mean there? Same idea. It means to express a cause or an explanation. Why did God save me? For his love, and it continues with the idea because of verse 8, his grace. Verse 10, because of his workmanship. It's all continued. Why did God save me? This is why. For, because, indeed, because of this. That's what he's saying in this passage. I need to hold on to my stuff here. Just about drop that. Now, because of God's love, I think it's so important. The first four is love. Because of love, he shows us grace. Because of love, therefore, we are his workmanship. And it's amazing. You're going to be very encouraged today, I hope, from this passage. And if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never believed the gospel, today is your day. Today you can believe in Jesus and know for certain you're born again and forgiven of your sin. So why did God save me? Well, verses 1 through 6 tells us it's for love. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as I read these verses, you may think, why would God want to save somebody like that? You see, we're unworthy of salvation. We are unworthy of sacrifice. We are unworthy of God's love and grace and his workmanship. And yet, God loves us. Some of you may think, and you may have said at some point in your life, or you said it out loud, or you said it in your mind, I'm not worthy of salvation. Why would God save me? I've done too many bad things in my life. Well, there is no unforgivable sin with God when it comes to the sins that we commit. The only sin that condemns a person to hell eternally, when you think about it this way, is when they reject, when he knocks on their door and says, I want to come in. I want to save you. And they say, no. And they reject and they die in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his love. You see, he loved us when we were dirty in verses 1 through 3. When we were dirty. We don't deserve being cleansed by God. We don't deserve being washed and made new and becoming new creatures in Christ. You see, he loved us when dirty. He loved us when we were devilish. In verse 2, we were children of disobedience, and it speaks of the prince of the power of the air, and that is Satan. You see, we have an unseen enemy. The prince of the power of the air, that has to do with the dominion that Satan has been granted. It's been given to him. It's a temporary thing that he is the prince of the power of the air. There's things that we don't see happening in a spiritual kingdom, in a spiritual domain of this earth. And here we find that it is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, an unregenerate. Unregenerate. That means not yet saved, not yet believing the gospel. We're connected to Satan. Ye are of your father, the devil, the Bible tells us. Look in 1 Peter chapter, or actually John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we need to be regenerate. We need to be quickened, made alive in Christ. You say, well, I'm alive. You're alive physically. You need to be made alive spiritually. Christians, non-Christians, sometimes will ask Christians, they'll say, why would God, if he really loves us, why would he condemn people to hell? Why would there even be a place called hell? If he really loves us, why would he send anyone to unending misery? How could he do that? Well, the fact is, God is love makes hell necessary. Now, let me explain that by reading what one person wrote. The fact that God is love makes hell necessary. It is not compatible with God's love. It is a direct consequence of God's love. You see, this is one way that we could understand, as one person wrote, his way of stressing the fact that the very God who loves us is the one who respects our decisions. He doesn't force you to get saved. He offers you salvation. You can freely choose. Hell is a direct consequence of someone rejecting God. Who is the first person to reject God's will? That's Satan. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and those who follow after their father, the devil, end up in hell because they keep saying no to the love of God. See, love does not force. God does not impose salvation on us. He offers it to us. He offers it to us. Hell is a direct consequence of God's immeasurable love for us. He loves us. He does not force it. He allows us to decide. He encourages our response. He woos us. He pursues us. He urges us. But he does not force us. That's true love. You see, he loved us when devilish. He also loved us when disobedient, a child of disobedience in this passage. You think about who you were before Christ. It's summarized in verses 1 through 3. Who were you before you came to faith in Christ? Now, children of disobedience, can I confirm something for you in your heart and mind? God does not love you for what you do. God does not love you for what you don't do. I don't do that. I do this. I'm really good. I'm not bad like them. God doesn't love you based on your performance. He doesn't love you for that. God loves you for you. He takes you lock, stock, and barrel, all the good, all the bad, all the undeserving, he still loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In fact, he loved us in spite of our sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, in spite of our sin, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? So if you think, well, I need to do this to make God love me more, you're lying to yourself. Well, I'm not going to do that so God will love me more. It's not going to change God's love for you. His love is unending, it is enduring, it is continuous, and it is forever. God does not love you based on performance. By the way, when it comes to our showing love for others, we choose to love people. Love is a choice. Don't make sure that you encourage your kids that they know that you don't love them for their academics, you don't love them for their career, you don't love them for this, that, or the other, you love them for them. Make sure that they know that you just love them and that you love them. They may make some bad choices, they may make some good choices, and amen for that, but you still love them either way that they go. Either way, make sure that they love you. Or that you love them and know that you love them. God does not love you for what you do or don't do. You see, he loved us even when we were dead. Verse 1, you hath he quickened. Verse 5, for even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. When dead. The world says, have fun. Do what you want to do. Sin is not that bad. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Have you noticed that in our society today? And you know why that is so prominent and so powerful is because men are living, but they're dead men that are living. And they're living in a state of death. They're spiritually not alive. They have not been made alive in Christ because they've rejected Jesus. They've said no to Christ. Now, some may live morally. Some may live in a good way, or they're kind to their neighbor, but you know, even a good person without Christ, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. What we would say is a good person without Christ is dead in their trespasses and their sins. But Jesus came so that we could be alive. The world has a song, there's a song somebody wrote, "Everything that kills me makes me feel alive." That's what the world's going after. That's why there's such addictions and coveting and lustfulness and selfishness that controls a person's life and being. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. First Peter continues in chapter 4, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. And there's a change that takes place in you. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. And people will look at your life, and they're living in their death and in the ways of death, and they see a difference in you. That's what Peter is talking about in that passage, and what a difference it is when you live according to God in the power of his Holy Spirit. So instead of living like spiritually dead, God has made us spiritually alive. Why? Because of his love for us. For his love in verse 5. Colossians continues this idea in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Quickened, to be made alive together with another. That's what the word means, to be made alive together with one another. As Christians, we were made alive with other Christians the moment we trusted Christ, and we're made alive in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that term means there. What an amazing love God has for us. Why did God save me? Because of love. In his book, The Soul of a Hero, it's a book for men I've been reading. We have it in our bookstore if you guys are interested. Steve Arterburn tells the story of a friend who was bucked off a horse. And if you've ever gone horse riding, you know it can be dangerous at times. Well, this horse knocked him off and he fell into a metal gate. His head was caved in by that metal gate, crushing his skull, instantly blinding his left eye, breaking a slew of bones in his body. He spent the next 2 years in a hospital, enduring more than 20 operations before he could go home again. Here's what Steve said about his friend. He said, there were those with my friend at the time of the accident said that when, as he hit the ground, he began to scream and to shout, twisting and turning violently from the pain. Then, in an instant, he quieted down, not moving, and a look of calm, peace, and tranquility just enveloped him and covered his face. Everyone thought he was dying or maybe was already dead. They knew not to touch him, not to move him, but it took over an hour before the life flight helicopter could arrive. My friend, Steve tells, later told me that in those moments he felt the presence of God like he's never felt before or since. It was like a color, a beautiful purple glow. All he felt was the presence of God, God's love, God's purity, a strong, eternal, and immeasurable love in that moment. And he said this love enveloped him so much that it empowered him. Everything from the past, everything he had done wrong in the past, every fear he had in the present was calmed. And all that intense pain was overcome with this sensation, this feeling of God's presence and God's love. He felt the Lord speak to him, and scripture verse came to his heart and mind. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He felt that God was saying, I'll be all right. I'll recover. I'll help you recover. You'll recover. You'll come through this. You'll live. But the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. His friend said, I think that was because my right eye would never see again. His eye was gone after those days. But he felt God's love in a supernatural way. Friends, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in or what events unfold in your life, God always loves you. He's always here for us. He's always here in your life. And we may not understand or tell why accidents happen or tragedies happen. God could use all these things for different reasons. We'll talk about workmanship here in just a moment. But we can always know God loves us. Make sure that others know that you love them, not for what they're doing. You see, we love him, that's Jesus, because he first loved us. So he saved us for love. Next, he saved us because of grace or for grace. Verse 7, 8, and 9, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he saves us for love. He also saves us for grace, because of grace. Grace through faith is the only way into the vehicle of salvation. It's the only way into the boat of salvation. Who's the vehicle? Who's the boat of salvation taken from Noah's ark? The analogy there. Who's the ark? Who's the vehicle of salvation in or through Christ Jesus? It's Jesus. And because of grace, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and know for certain our homes in heaven because we are in Christ Jesus. What's the main theme of Ephesians? In. I'm in. How am I in Christ? How are you in Christ? How are you in heaven? How's your name in the Book of Life? How are you in? It's all through Jesus. By God's grace. By God's grace, we are and who we are. Who we are. Kindness is used here, the word kindness. Grace is demonstrated in God's kindness towards us. The word benignity comes to mind. And you say, well, I've never heard of that word benignity. You've heard of the word malignity. The opposite of malignity is benignity, and it means sympathetic concern. It's the word kindness. The concern for the well-being of others. In God's rich mercy, he was concerned for you. That's God's grace. Why would God even be concerned about us? Why would he even consider us? Like the psalmist said, why, and who am I in this universe that you would consider me? Well, he does consider you. He considers me, and he gives us grace, and grace is demonstrated when God gave his son for us. And when God gave you salvation, think about when you trusted Christ, God's grace wrapped your life up, and God's grace invaded your soul, and you became a believer in Christ. That was all because of the grace of God. What an amazing truth this is. Now, we can cheapen grace sometimes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he rescued a lot of people during World War II. He was a theologian, a philosopher, a pastor, and he wrote this about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching without forgiveness. It's without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. That's how they would join a church, by baptizing, and they would say there was no church discipline connected to that back in his church. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's cheap grace. But he said, costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. God's grace is not cheap, friends. It's costly. Jesus gave his life for us. Now, we can't buy it. We can't buy God's grace. It's undeserved favor, the undeserved favor of God. That's what it is. And he has that love, and he has that grace for you. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That brings us to our third point, which is workmanship. Why did God save me? For love, for grace, and for workmanship. Just like Titus, Paul told Titus, there's some works that's connected to our Christianity, but it's not for our salvation. It's a demonstration of God's love and grace in our life, and it benefits those who see us so that they would know Christ and the change that he can make in their life as well. Verse 10 is just incredible. For we are his workmanship. There's that four again, the word workmanship. It's okay if you think of the word craftsman. Somebody who's making something that's very elegant, something that's very worthwhile, something that's costly and meaningful. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the workmanship, the works of God as a creator. God made you, and God don't make no junk. To borrow that expression. God don't make no junk. You're worth it. You're valuable. There's a purpose for your life. There's a calling of God on your life. God had a calling on your life for good works, And this is something that's unfathomable. It goes back to chapter 1, before the world even began, that those who would trust him would have a life that yielded good things each day. This is really big for us to think about. When he saved you, he remade you. You are his workmanship. When God saved me, he remade me. Can you say that with me? It kind of rhymes. When God saved me, he remade me. Let's try it again. When God saved me, he remade me. That's right. Preach that to yourself this week. When God saved me, he remade me. I'm a new creature. I have a purpose, a new purpose. There's a design on your life that comes from the great architect. His name is God, and there's a reason for your life. He made you for good works. Now, we need to contrast verse 2 and verse 10. Notice verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So, doing bad, children of disobedience, the spirit of disobedience. Look at the last part of verse 10. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Instead of doing the evil, and we're not ordained to walk in evil like Satan, we're ordained, we're called to walk in good works. He ordained that. He called you to this, that you would have a life of doing good. He made you so that you can walk in good works. Now, people have different responses to the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? You can have someone go to an art gallery. Three people look at the art gallery, and one person is just like amazed, like, wow, look at that. That's really good. Another one's looking at the craftsmanship, you know, how they made the painting or the strokes or how they sculpted or whatever. And another person is just like, yeah, whatever, you know. There's different responses. You could hear the same message. Yeah, we're all here today. Some of you are thinking, wow, this is an amazing, amazing message today. And others are like, man, you know, why am I listening to this for? You know, same message, different responses. You know what response really matters? Is the response of God towards your life. And we're all living as Christians. We don't know when we'll go home to heaven, but we should all anticipate and hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, that has nothing to do with God's love for us or why he saved us, but we have a life of good works. We have a life that we're living to the honor and glory of God. I believe as you read verse 10, you could summarize it. You could summarize it in your mind by thinking, my life should glorify God. My life should glorify God. So you are ordained. The word ordained means prepare beforehand in mind and purpose. It means to decree. That's what it is. He has made a decree, all right? Those who would be saved, I'm going to call them to a life of good works. I have ordained them. I have prepared them ahead of time. Now, this is what's amazing as I was studying this passage. Listen, God has prepared the works that you're going to do. And he's also prepared you to do those works. I believe it's connected to both in this passage. He's prepared the good works. You know, there's some good works that you can do. There's some things that you can do that I can't do. There's some things that God's called you to. He's ordained you to do, to be involved in that another person can't. They're not equipped that way. They're not enabled that way. But God prepared you for those good works, and he prepared those good works for you as well. This verse is just amazing. It can be life-changing if we really grasp it and live after this. You are his workmanship. You are ordained by God. Good works, those that are in the church, those who are Christians, we should not conceal God's grace. We should exhibit God's grace. We should not conceal God's love. We should reveal God's love to those around us. And how do people see? We've already read it in several verses. It's by the life that we live. It's the works that we do. It's the choices we make in life. So how do we know a tree? A tree by its fruits, right? By what it produces. So how are you living out verse 10? We are his workmanship. Answer the question today, why did God save me? Some of you can't answer that question. You've not yet trusted Christ. Today can be your day of salvation. Believe the gospel. Believe in a death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus gave his life because he loved you. He has grace for you, and he has a work. You are his workmanship. He has a calling for you. to live a life that glorifies Him. Why not turn from religion or good works or being a nice guy or just doing a list of do's and don'ts? Why not turn from all of that and say, I'm going to believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. He died in my place. He shed His blood because of my sin. But after being dead for 3 days, He rose again. I believe it. Please forgive me and save me of my soul. Save my soul. Forgive me my sin. Save me from my sin. And Jesus will save you. He'll forgive you. When I was 7 years old, that's when I chose Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in Awana, just like a lot of our kids are in Awana. Anytime the church doors were open, we'd be in church. We'd be listening to Bible messages, participating. But I was not yet born again, was not yet saved. But I remember one evening as the pastor was preaching, he gave a message, and it was about heaven and hell. At age 7, I realized my sin separates me from God, and I can't do enough good works to earn salvation, to earn heaven. I can't do that. After all, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's no works connected to salvation, to being saved. And I realized as the invitation was being given, the response being given, I and everyone was standing up and were kind of responding, I would go to hell because I'm a 7-year-old sinner. Not good enough for heaven. Not deserving of eternity and forgiveness of sin. So later on that night, I didn't walk down the aisle. I didn't talk to anybody right then. Later on that night, my dad came in and said, hey, let's pray tonight. So we were praying. And right beside that little bedside, I said, I'd like to become a Christian. And it was there that I prayed, believing in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus paid the entire price for my sin. And I asked Him to be my Savior, to forgive me. And do you know what happened? He saved me. He forgave me. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in that very moment. Well, do you ever have doubts? There were some times where I did. You have some doubts sometimes. You know, I'm not for sure if I'm born again, not saved. Get that settled today. Know for certain. I'm not worthy of salvation. Yeah, none of us are worthy. And by the way, none of us are too good for salvation. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But I can tell you from the Bible today, God loves you. God has grace for you, and as a born-again person, you can be His workmanship. You have a purpose and calling in life to glorify God. So why not be saved? Why not trust Christ in this moment? Christian, let's rejoice. As we respond, we'll look at the next slide, Christians. Let's show God's love to other people, that selfless love. Would you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? That's the great commandment, love God with all your being. And then, would you show grace to other people? How do people know about God's grace? Well, we can show grace to others. Well, they don't deserve it. That's the whole point. We don't deserve it either. But would you show grace to those that you know and love, and even those you don't know and don't love? Show some grace to them. And then would we all purpose today to glorify God as His workmanship? Because there's a purpose for every person here today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good response. He has some good works that He prepared for you, and you've been prepared for some good works. Would you follow through with those today? Maybe say, Pastor, God spoke to me about loving God with all my heart. God loves me. I don't deserve this. This is so amazing. Help me to show love, demonstrate love with all my heart, soul, and mind. God spoke to me about that today. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. What an amazing truth. God bless you. A lot of hands. Good. Christian, are you showing grace to others? Are you giving better than they deserve? Maybe I want to be more like God and show grace to those around me. Maybe God challenged you with that. Anybody, just raise your hand. Good. Good. That's wonderful. Third question then. I'm God's workmanship. Lord, would you help me to show your goodness, your works to others, to your glory? I don't want the credit, but Lord, would you do great things in my life, in and through my life. Maybe that's your prayer today. Lord, I'm your workmanship. Do something in my life. God bless you. A lot of hands. Just raise your hand quickly. God bless you. Hey, there's always something to do, friends. In every life stage, you're still God's workmanship. And there's still ways that you can serve God and give him the glory. Now, for our friends here on this campus, you've not yet trusted Christ. Maybe you say, I know that I'm not saved yet. I know I'm not forgiven of my sin yet. Would you pray for me? I know I have not yet received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm not yet born again. Would you raise your hand? No one's looking. I just want to pray with you. I know that I'm not yet saved. Would you pray with me about that? Anybody like that? All right. Let's take just a moment and visit with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just amazed as we read these verses and see your love and grace and workmanship in us. Why would you save us? Wow. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for this great, immeasurable gift that you've given to us. May we reflect on these incredible truths today as we go about our day. Lord, help us to just realize your love for us no matter what circumstance we're in. Lord, let us bask in and enjoy your grace each day, showing that grace, demonstrating it to others. And Lord, may you be glorified as the craftsman, as we're your workmanship, fulfilling what you've called for us to be. Lord, we pray that you'll bless each one as we go. Any friend that's not yet a Christian, not yet born again, we pray that today would be their day to receive Christ and to express faith in Jesus. Lord, we do pray for safety as we go. Thank you for this gathering of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.